Open your Bibles, please, with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And for sake of time, I'm just going to read verses 37 through verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. This is Solomon's prayer as he dedicates the temple of God that he had just built. It's a very long prayer, and it's a majestic and beautiful prayer. And I want to pull out a section of his prayer as we find in verses 37 through 39. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence — the word pestilence means contagious disease — blasting, mildew — this is crop deterioration in various forms — locusts, or if there be calipiter, small locusts, if the enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all the people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, the temple, then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. The word pestilence that is found in verse 37, contagious disease, is found 47 times in the Old Testament. Let me just give you a few examples of where that word is used. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence, contagious diseases. The Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Jeremiah 21, verse 6. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, Jerusalem, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Jeremiah 29:17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Ezekiel 14:21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more will I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut it off from man and beast. Amos 4:10. I have sent among you, God, the pestilence, after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Could I have just a little bit more, Jason? Notice that in these passages and in so many other Old Testament verses of Scripture, God refers to his judgment upon people, his people, the children of Israel in particular, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, even more specifically, contagious diseases called pestilences in the King James Bible. All of these references marked God's judgments upon the children of Israel for their sin and for their disobedience. Mark this down. The United States of America deserves the judgment of God. We deserve the judgment of God. This idea that nothing bad should ever happen to America because we're America. And many of these Christians preach and teach this erroneous philosophy that because we're America, nothing that happens all over the world in other countries can happen to us. But there is not a nation on earth that deserves the judgment of God any more than the United States of America. So let's look back at our text again. 1 Kings 8:37 through 39. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, and I want you to know this next phrase, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. Everybody, including churches and Christians, are consumed with the coronavirus. Like the media has trained us to be. We are consumed with what the media wants us to be consumed with. They know what they're doing. This is a manipulation. And the people of this country, and Christians including, are falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. So they're consumed with coronavirus. Here, Solomon in his prayer said, if there be any of these things that God brings upon the children of Israel, famine, pestilence, locust, the enemy who besieges the land, plague, sickness, whatever it is, every man should look to the plague in his own heart. There is a more serious plague than coronavirus, and that's the plague in the hearts of people who call themselves Christians. Coldness, indifference, laziness, the spirit of rebellion against God and his word, the spirit of oppression, where that we would actually join with ungodly oppressors to enslave people who want to live free, people who are idolatrous and who put their own pleasure, their own want, their own happiness above their posterity, above freedom and liberty, above the laws of our land. And let's not forget that the supreme law of the land is not the governor of Montana. The supreme law of the land is the Constitution of the United States of America. Every police officer who enforces a lockdown order contrary to the First Amendment of the United States has violated his oath to the Constitution. The writers who penned our Constitution and Declaration and Bill of Rights, they were very familiar with plagues and diseases and sicknesses, pandemics. This was in a time when medicine had not advanced to the degree that it has today. And those kind of diseases and sicknesses were common in that period of history. Where in the Constitution, where in the First Amendment does it say that we have the right to travel, we have the right to freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom to redress, government, all these liberties that we have given us in the Bill of Rights, except during a sickness, except during a pandemic, except during a plague? Where does it say that? There is no justification for any governor, for any police chief, for any sheriff, any deputy, or any police officer, or anyone else in law enforcement or state and local government to trample the freedoms and the liberties that we are protected in the Constitution of the United States. They are violating their oath. Governor Bullock has violated his oath to the Constitution. And any sheriff and any police chief and any deputy or police officer who enforces such a draconian, unconstitutional law has violated their oath. They took an oath, they swore an oath to support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. They have violated that oath. Now, the plague of his own heart. I don't hear anybody talking about the plague of our hearts that we should be looking at. I don't hear the televangelists talking about the plague of our heart. You know what? There are sicknesses in our hearts that need to be dealt with and that aren't being dealt with for the most part. Those sicknesses are more important than any sickness that may afflict society of a physical nature. Is COVID-19 a plague from God? Obviously, all physical diseases are the results of man's sin and God's judgment upon it. Genesis 3:17, and Adam said, and unto Adam, he, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed be the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. When Adam fell into sin, not only did Adam himself receive a fallen, sinful, weakened nature, but creation itself was weakened and cursed by God. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation is under the judgment of God because of man's sin. So nature itself is infected with the fall of man's sin and the result being God's judgment upon it. So in that regard, everything of a physical nature that could harm us, whether it be biological or merely physical, medical, whatever the weakness is in nature with the propensity to harm us is the result of man's sin. Amen. That is a part of the fallen world in which we live. Is COVID-19 specifically a judgment of God? Before I answer that question, if the disease isn't a specific judgment of God. If it's merely part of the fallen nature and the sicknesses and the diseases that are upon the fallen world commonly, if that is the case, the manipulation of the disease by evil men certainly is a judgment of God. I'm going to read portions of a column that appeared this week that was written by Judge Andrew Napolitano. Most of you know who he is. He is the legal consultant at Fox News, former judge from New Jersey. The title of his writing, "What Good Are Constitutional Rights If They Are Violated When Americans Get Sick?" Let me quote. "One of my Fox colleagues recently sent me an email attachment of a painting of the framers signing the Constitution of the United States. Except in this version, George Washington, who presided at the Constitutional Convention, looks at James Madison, who was the scrivener of the convention, recorder, and says, 'None of this counts if people get sick, right?' In these days of state governors issuing daily decrees purporting to criminalize the exercise of our personal freedoms, the words put into Washington's mouth are only mildly amusing. Had Washington actually asked such a question, Madison, of all people, would have likely responded, 'No, this document protects our natural rights at all times and under all circumstances.' Namely, that since our rights come from our humanity, not from government," and whenever the judge says humanity, he's referring to natural law, "not from government, foolish people can only sacrifice their own freedoms, not the freedoms of others. Thus, freedom can only be taken away when the government proves fault at a jury trial. This protection is called procedural due process, and it too is guaranteed in the Constitution. Of what value is a constitutional guarantee if it can be violated when people get sick? If it can, it is not a guarantee, it is a fraud. Stated differently, a constitutional guarantee is only as valuable and reliable as is the fidelity to the Constitution of those in whose hands we have reposed it for safekeeping. Because the folks in government, with very few exceptions, suffer from what St. Augustine called the lust to dominate, when they are confronted with the age-old clash of personal liberty versus government force, they will nearly always come down on the side of force. How do they get away with this? By scaring the daylights out of us. I never thought I'd see this in my lifetime, though our ancestors saw this in every generation. In America today, we have a government of fear. Machiavelli offered that men obey better when they fear you than when they love you. Sadly, he was right, and the government of America knows this. But Madison knew this as well when he wrote the Constitution, and he knew it 4 years later when he wrote the Bill of Rights. He intentionally employed language to warn those who lust to dominate that however they employ governmental powers, the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, and all government behavior in America is subject to it. This is not a novel or an arcane argument. This is fundamental American law. Yet, it is being violated right before our eyes by the very human beings that we have elected to uphold it. And each of them, every governor interfering with the freedom to make one's own choices, has taken an express oath to comply with the Constitution. What is the nature of freedom? It is an unassailable natural claim against all others, including the government. Stated differently, it is your unconditional right to think as you wish, to say what you think, to publish what you say, to associate with whomever wishes to be with you, no matter their number, to worship or not, to defend yourself, to own and use property as you see fit, to travel where you wish, to purchase from a willing seller, to be left alone, and to do all of this without a government permission slip. What is the nature of government? It is the negation of freedom. It is a monopoly of force in a designated geographic area. When elected officials fear that their base is slipping, they will feel the need to do something, anything, that will let them claim to be enhancing safety. Trampling liberty works for that odious purpose. Hence, a decree commanding obedience, promising safety, and threatening punishment. Excellent. Excellent. Let me go back to the question, is COVID-19 a pestilence sent from God? If it is, if this is a specific disease sent by God in judgment, there is nothing anybody in this world can do about it. Nothing. The doctors can't do anything about it. The hospitals can't do anything about it. Quarantining yourself in a cave in the most isolated part of the world is not going to save you from this disease if God has sent it to judge us. There's nothing that man can do to fight the judgment of God. So all these people that think that by listening to these fear-mongering politicians and medical experts telling us this is how we are going to defeat the disease, they are spitting in the wind if this disease is a judgment of God. There's not a thing anyone can do to equip themselves against a disease from God's judgment. So let's just set the record straight on that. If this is a disease that God has sent to judge us, there's nothing we can do about it. And it will destroy the exact number of people that God intends to destroy. It will cause the exact damage and carnage that God intends to do in judgment upon a disobedient, sinful people. The only thing we can do against a judgment of God is to repent in our own hearts and turn to the Lord. That's the only thing. But in the current phenomenon in which we find ourselves, churches are considered non-essential services. We are discouraging people from being a body in Christ. We are discouraging people from coming together in a way that we might be able to, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, come to a place of repentance in our own hearts so that God might, in His gracious patience and providence, restore to us the physical normalcy that we desire because of a heart turned to God. Not because of a drug, not because of a vaccine, not because of some medical dictate or some quarantine or some social isolation or whatever else they want to call it. It would be because God saw the humility and repentance of our hearts, and God had mercy on us and lifted the plague he had placed upon us. When we are in a judgment of God, the only answer is God's people getting right in their own hearts with God. The only answer. If, however, COVID-19 is an ordinary pestilence upon nature, which I believe it is, if it is an ordinary pestilence upon nature, it is being wildly exaggerated and used by evil men as a means of enslaving us for their own advantage. At this point, I have some information that you probably have not heard, nor will you hear from the mainstream media. I want to quote some reputable sources and give you some facts that you need to hear. This particular piece is written by our friend Michael Hoffman, and he quotes several scholars in the process. Yesterday, two Stanford University professors of medicine questioned the media's estimates of the real incidence of the disease. It is likely that there is a profound political bias in the media's campaign to instill fear and panic. It seems so, especially if we compare this coronavirus event with the swine flu. In 2009 and 10, the U.S. and world dealt with the H1N1 swine flu. The CDC reported in early 2010 that 57 million Americans had been sickened. 57 million Americans had been sickened. 257,000 had been hospitalized, and 11,690 people had died, including 1,180 children, due to the swine flu from April 2009 through mid-January 2010. While these numbers indicate a severe impact on society, we did not shut down our country. We did not destroy our economy and did not jeopardize our way of life. We suffered but endured. We can and will do the same with coronavirus if allowed to do so. Note that in the past 6 months, the flu has sickened, 36 million Americans. 36 million. In the last 6 months, have been infected and sickened by the flu and killed an estimated 22,000. 36 million infected, 22,000 died in the last 6 months. In the year 2017-2018, 710,000 Americans were hospitalized for influenza. 710,000 were hospitalized for the flu, and 60,000 were killed by it. In each of the preceding cases, where was the quarantine? Where was the national shutdown of the economy? The $1 trillion in federal aid? Who has chosen in 2020 to bankrupt our nation over coronavirus? Good question. Who was chosen? The coronavirus panic is intended to wreck our economy and put millions out of work. Our grandchildren will still be paying back the trillions the politicians are intending to hand out and the trillions in lost wages, shuttered businesses, and general ruin. And as the person who wrote the letter that I read before this address I made to you, the United Kingdom government in London issued this from their government website. As of March 19, 2020, COVID-19 is no longer considered to be a high consequence infectious disease in the United Kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Is no longer considered to be a high consequence infectious disease in the United Kingdom. Why doesn't the media tell you about that? That should be a major headline story in every newspaper across the country. Not a word. Here is a compilation of 12 medical experts and some of the things they are saying relative to the panic induced by the coronavirus. I'm not going to get all these names exactly correct, so some of them are not English names. This first one, for example, Dr. Bacardi. I won't try the first name. A specialist in microbiology. He was a professor at the Johannes Gutenberg University in Mainz, head of the Institute for Medical Microbiology and Hygiene, and one of the most cited research scientists in German history. Here's what he says. The government's anti-COVID-19 measures are grotesque, absurd, and very dangerous. The life expectancy of millions is being shortened. The horrifying impact on the world economy threatens the existence of countless people. The consequences on medical care are profound. Already services to patients in need are reduced, operations canceled, practices empty, hospital personnel dwindling. All this will help impact profoundly our whole society. People that have need of surgeries that have been scheduled for months are now put off, and those surgeries are canceled until further notice. If you have ailments of other sorts, you are on a waiting list for treatment. You're being told that you cannot be treated just yet. You have to wait. What we are seeing, remember when Hillary was running for president, all the conservatives and evangelical Christians said that if Hillary becomes president, she's going to ration health care. You remember that? That's exactly what they're doing in the United States today. They are rationing health care. And the reason for it is the fear-mongering relative to COVID-19. This doctor goes on to say, all these measures are leading to self-destruction and collective suicide based on nothing but a spook. Well-respected, well-renowned physician. We are already hearing about suicides across the country. People are giving up hope. If this continues much longer, suicides will escalate. The numbers will escalate. The physical bodies will continue to deteriorate. This is deadly serious. Dr. Wolfgang Wardog, a German physician specializing in pulmonology. He's a former parliamentarian. assembly of the Council of Europe considered an expert in swine flu, etc. What he says, politicians are being courted by scientists. Scientists who want to be important to get money for their institutions. Scientists who just swim along in the mainstream and want their part of it. And what is missing right now is a rational way of looking at things. Dr. Joel Kettner, professor of community health science and surgery at Manitoba University, former chief public health officer for Manitoba Province, and medical director of the International Center of Infectious Diseases. He said, I have never seen anything like this, anything anywhere near like this. I'm not talking about the pandemic, because I've seen 30 of them, one every year. It is called influenza. And other respiratory illnesses and viruses, we don't always know what they are. But I've never seen this reaction, and I'm trying to understand why. Amen. Dr. John Ioannidis, professor of medicine, of health research and policy, and of biomedical data science at Stanford University School of Medicine, a professor of statistics at Stanford University School of Humanities and Sciences, director of the Stanford Prevention Research Center, and co-founder of the MEDA Research Innovation Center at Stanford. He said, if we had not known about a new virus out there and had not checked individuals with PCR tests, the numbers of total deaths due to, quote, influenza-like illnesses, close quote, would not seem unusual this year. At most, we might have casually noted that flu this season seems to be a bit worse than average. Dr. Yoram Lass is an Israeli physician, former Director General of the Health Ministry, worked as Associate Dean of the Tel Aviv University Medical School. He said, in every country, more people die from regular flu compared with those who die from the coronavirus. Whoever thinks that governments end viruses is wrong. Dr. Pietro Vernazza, a Swiss physician specializing in infectious disease at the Cantonal Hospital, St. Gallen, and professor of health policy. He writes, if we close the schools, we will prevent the children from quickly becoming immune. He said, well, this is a new virus and there's no immunity. No, the only way you get immunity is by getting the virus. And the body, which God created wonderfully and marvelously, and unless you have a compromised immune system, you have other diseases or conditions that have compromised your immune system. If you have a normal, healthy immune system, your body will acclimate to the virus and will develop its own natural immunity to that virus. He said, by locking up all the children at home and not letting them go to school, we are preventing them from quickly developing their own immune system that would be able to resist the virus. We're doing more harm than good to these boys and girls. Frank Ulrich Montgomery, a German radiologist, former president of the German Medical Association and deputy chairman for the World Medical Association. He said, I'm not a fan of lockdown. Anyone who imposes something like that must also say when and how to pick it up again. Since we have to assume that the virus will be with us for a long time, I wonder when we will return to normal. You can't keep schools and daycare center closed until the end of the year, because it will take at least that long until we have a vaccine. Italy has imposed a lockdown. This is interesting. Italy has imposed a lockdown and has the opposite effect. They quickly reached their capacity limits, but did not slow down the virus spread within the lockdown. Everybody's saying, oh yeah, well look at Italy and look at China, and they locked everybody down and they brought in the police state and they by force quarantined everybody. Yeah, and because of that, the virus went up, not down. More people became infected in the quarantine than without the quarantine. And that's what this doctor is saying, that these lockdowns and quarantines actually do more to spread the virus than they do to stop the virus. Why haven't we heard any of these quotes in the mainstream media? Why haven't we not heard? These are world-renowned physicians. Dr. David Katz, an American physician, founding director of the Yale University Prevention Research Center. He said, I am deeply concerned that the social, economic, and public health consequences of this near total meltdown of normal life, schools and businesses closed, gatherings banned, will be long-lasting and calamitous, possibly graver than the direct toll of the virus itself. The stock market will bounce back in time, but many businesses never will. The unemployment, impoverishment, and despair likely to result will be public health scourges of the first order. Dr. Peter Gochke, please don't judge me if I mispronounce some of these names, a professor of clinical research design and analysis in the University of Copenhagen, founder of the Cochrane Medical Collaboration, written several books on corruption in the field of medicine and the power of big pharmaceutical companies. He said, our main problem is that no one will ever get in trouble for measures that are too draconian. They will only get in trouble if they do too little. So our politicians and those working with public health do much more than they should do. No such draconian measures were applied during the 2009 influenza pandemic, and they obviously cannot be applied every winter, which is all year round, as it is always winter somewhere. We cannot close down the whole world permanently. Should it turn out the epidemic wanes before long, there will be a queue of people wanting to take credit for this, and we can be darned. He doesn't use the word darn. We can be darn sure draconian measures will be applied again and again. But remember the joke about tigers. Why do you blow the horn? To keep the tigers away. But there are no tigers here. There you see. These men and women could hold their own against the most notable physicians and medical experts in the world. And they are just some of many that are trying to warn the American people of this overreaction and the dangers from a medical point of view that are going to take place as a result. Now, since I get most of my news from the printed page and not from the visual television, I watch very little television news, almost zero. I prefer the printed news. And so therefore I miss pronunciations sometimes because I'm not listening to the talking heads pronounce their names. So this fearmonger-in-chief at the White House, this doctor that keeps telling everybody they're going to die, how do you pronounce his name? Fauci. Okay, this comes from Dr. Fauci, the official fearmonger-in-chief at the White House. All right? These are his words. This is his treatise. It was co-authored by a fellow doctor, Robert Redfield, and another doctor, H. Clifford Lane. So the three of these physicians collaborated to write this brief. All right? I'll take it to the salient point. On page 2, after going through a lot of medical jargon, he says this. This is Dr. Fauci. You've seen him. You've heard him. He's the one. He's the big expert. You know, lockdown, quarantine, you know, the world's ending. Okay. This is what he wrote on March 26th. Today's March. This is 3 days ago. 3 days ago. This is what he wrote. Now, you would think that anything this man says would be front page news, wouldn't you? You'd think that anything this man says would be on every television newscast in America. You haven't heard this. Here's what he wrote. This suggests, all this data that he just goes over on page 1, this suggests that the overall clinical consequences of COVID-19 may ultimately be more akin to those of a severe seasonal influenza, which has a case fatality rate of approximately 0.1%. Close quote. That's Dr. Fauci. This suggests that the overall clinical consequences of COVID-19 may ultimately be more akin to those of a severe seasonal influenza, which has a case fatality rate of approximately 0.1%. He knows the media won't cover this, but he's covering his professional reputation by saying later on, when everybody realizes just exactly what he said there, and then they're going to come to him and say, what in the world? You have no credibility. He could go back and say, oh, but wait a minute. On March the 26th, I revised my initial theory, and I gave statistical data, and I said he's covering his own reputation. And he knows nobody in the media is going to report it. Again, if this is a pestilence from God, there is nothing that any man can do except look at the plague in his own heart. But if this is an ordinary pestilence of nature, as Dr. Fauci just said it was, in all likelihood, an ordinary pestilence of nature that is being manipulated by evil men for our enslavement, we must recognize it for what it is. I just found out from one of our faithful viewers, I think his name was John, I'm going by memory, he sent me this. This is showing you how this is snowballing, becoming more and more draconian, more and more Nazi-esque. Howard County, Indiana, has now banned books, including the Bible, as being non-essential. All in the name of the fear of COVID-19. Books are banned, and that includes the Bible. Is this Hitlerian or not? Amen. What this overreaction by government, any government, what it proves is the total irrelevancy of the establishment church in the United States of America. We have discovered through this crisis that the establishment church in America is totally and absolutely irrelevant. There is no salt left in the church. And now, not only are governments designated churches as non-essential, the Bible's not essential, books are not essential, churches are not essential, the churches themselves have declared themselves to be non-essential. If the church considers itself to be not essential, why should it have any credibility in the world? Right. If the churches don't feel that the spiritual mission and message to which God has called them is more important than any human mission in this world, they should leave the ministry, leave the church, and go out and make an honest living. Let me just throw this in. It may also mean that the church is under the curse of Genesis 12:3. Genesis 12:3a, I will bless them that bless thee. But in Galatians 3:16, we have the explanation of that passage. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. I will bless them that bless thee. It was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and fulfilled in himself the Abrahamic covenant. The next part of the verse, 12:3b, and curse him that curseth thee. If the promise is fulfilled in Christ, and it is, Galatians 3:16, then the blessing is fulfilled in Christ. If the blessing is fulfilled in Christ, the curse is upon those who reject Christ. Galatians 3:9 and 10. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, if you're living by the works of the law, you are under the curse. Again, this is Galatians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Here is what Adam Clark, 1760 to 1832, writes. As many as are of the works of the law, all that seek salvation by the performance of the works of the law are under the curse, because it is impossible for them to come up to the spiritual meaning and intent of the law, which, again, was all about Christ. And the law pronounces them cursed that continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Hence, every Jew is necessarily under the curse of God's broken law. And every sinner is under the same curse, though he be not a Jew, who does not take refuge in the salvation provided for him by the gospel. Close quote, Adam Clark. When they misinterpret Genesis 12:3, and they put the blessing upon those in Palestine, Israel, Zionist Israel today, they have sided themselves and decided to bless themselves with those who have rejected, repudiated the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has given and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise which he has provided. As such, they have put themselves, these professing Christians, have put themselves under the curse upon Christ rejectors. It could be that because of the church's curse, by its promotion of, allegiance to, idolatry of the Zionist state of Israel, that the curse of that spiritual rejection of Christ has manifested itself on the church today. Because we are seeing an impotent, weak, compromised, ineffective, dare I say apostate, church. And when a crisis arises, the whole world considers it, the church, to be non-essential. The church is under the curse of Genesis 12:3. Many of you that watch this program weekly are very aware of the series of messages that I brought, the Israel packages 1, 2, and 3. 29 messages giving the biblical truth relative to Israel, which is absolutely fundamentally necessary to understand before we can understand Bible prophecy. If you don't have these three packages, I urge you to spend the shekels and to get these packages. Again, there's three of them, Israel package 1, 2, and 3. I'm holding package 1 in my hand because the next to the last message, and they're all in chronological order, by the way. So if you get these messages, I suggest that you start with package 1, video 1, and watch them in chronological order, and then package 2, chronological order, and package 3, chronological order. You may be tempted to jump ahead. I encourage you to watch them in chronological order. But anyway, the next to the last message in package 1 I will curse them that bless thee. The whole message goes into more detail of what I just said. That when we bless what God has cursed, we become part of the curse that God has placed on those. I will curse them. It's a play on words taken from 12:3 Genesis. I will curse them that bless thee, Israel. If you bless Israel, this Zionist, atheist, faux Israel, I will curse you. That's the truth of the message. And so I'm saying to you that the church today, in all of its illegitimacy and irrelevancy, I believe is at least partially due to the fact that it has the curse of God upon it, for the fact that they have inverted the blessing of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and refused to apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is where the blessing is, and they've applied it to an atheist Zionist state that has rejected the Messiah and the Savior and is under, therefore, the curse of God for that rejection. How has America fared since putting and maintaining its blessing on Christ-rejecting, Talmudic, law-serving Israel? In my column, Dates That Destroyed America, this just came to me as I was preparing this. This column is probably a few years old. You can go online and check the archives, and you can find it. Dates That Destroyed America. In that column, six of the dates were before 1948 and only two before the 20th century. Dates That Destroyed America. Six were before 1948 when Israel became a state and only two before the 20th century. And 15 of those dates were after 1948. I think that's, and you read that, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The illustration that America has not been blessed after 70 years of blessing the Zionist state of Israel. Just the opposite. We're being cursed more by the year. Number two, it shows the utter compromise of the medical leadership. I'm not talking about individual medical doctors like this good doctor here and many other doctors around the country that are truly concerned about doctor-patient care and the freedom to provide that. They're truly concerned about constitutional liberties and the protection of the Bill of Rights, etc. I'm talking about the medical leadership have totally compromised their profession and the standards of medicine in order to grovel before the political and financial powers that be. Number three, it shows the gross power lust of the scientific leadership. They're not concerned about truth. They're not as concerned about safety. They're certainly not concerned about freedom. All they're concerned about is, one, getting as much money from the taxpayers as they possibly can, and then secondly, exerting as much power and influence over the political establishment as they possibly can. Number four, it shows the big government machinations of the mainstream media and politicians from both parties in Washington, D.C. I'll say it here. Thomas Massie, Republican representative from the state of Kentucky, was the only principled congressman in Washington, D.C. this week. He stood defiantly against this $6 trillion bailout. $2.2 trillion directly from the taxpayers, over $4 trillion from the Federal Reserve. $6 trillion stimulus package. Total deficit spending. We're already $23 trillion in debt. And now we're adding $6 trillion indebtedness to that $23 trillion. And as Congressman Massey pointed out, most of the funds from this stimulus package, some of it going to individual taxpayers, but most of it is going to banks, big businesses, and the welfare state. That's where most of it is going. And all Mr. Massey tried to do this week, he knew that it was a losing battle to get a vote. All he tried to do was get the Congress to make a recorded vote for the record. That's all he tried to do. But instead, they all rushed back to Washington, D.C. to give a quorum necessary to let the motion pass on a voice vote, non-recorded vote. So later on, whenever constituents start waking up to what happened to them with this $6 trillion spending bill, these politicians can weasel out of it in one way or the other. There is no recorded vote on it. But Representative Massey was the only congressman of either party to stand up in front of the Congress and demand a recorded vote and say that he was against it. And for his effort, Donald Trump immediately put out one of his famous tweets and said that Representative Massey should be expelled from the Republican Party. Tell me again, what's the difference between the parties? Here's something you may not know about the stimulus package. And I didn't realize this until our good friend Rick Jor sent this up to the flathead here so that we could see this. And thank you, Rick, for doing that. He quotes the Family Research Council newsletter explaining provisions of the act, the stimulus package. Of course, the Family Research Council is in bed with the Republican Party, a total compromised organization that I have absolutely no respect for. Nevertheless, it ostensibly stands for the family and, you know, godly government and biblical values and blah, blah, blah. In the newsletter, FRC is this paragraph. Are you sitting down? Yes, you're all sitting down. That's good. One important aspect of that program is that it covers churches too. The stimulus package covers churches too, who are classified as nonprofits under the IRS guidelines. If you are a 501c3 government-created entity, you are going to receive taxpayer dollars under this stimulus package. It goes on. That's incredibly significant right now, as most congregations have seen a huge decline in giving after they were required to stop meeting in person. You said, after they were required. You know, the truth of the matter is, Mr. Perkins, most of these churches that closed were not required to do so. They did so voluntarily. That's incredibly significant right now, as most congregations have seen a huge decline in giving after they were required to stop meeting in person. This bill will help them cover those expenses. Close quote. So they're going to make bank. They're going to make bank. Oh, we've lost contributions because we're not having in-person services. Well, it sounds to me like the people in your congregations don't have much commitment to support your church. All it takes is a little bit of a blip in whether they can attend church on a couple of Sundays, and all of a sudden the offerings plummet. Boy, that's what I call commitment, or the lack thereof. And you can mark this down. Of course, I don't tell you this. You already know it. Liberty Fellowship isn't going to receive a penny of this stimulus money. And if they offered it to us, we wouldn't take it. The people that support Liberty Fellowship, some of which are right here in this local audience, and many of which are online, scattered all over the world, support this fellowship because they believe the truth. They appreciate the truth. They want to support the truth. They're not doing it for a tax benefit. They're not doing it for a tax write-off. They're not doing it for financial considerations whatsoever, except to use that which God has given them as God requires of us to support the Word of God and the work of truth that goes on here at Liberty Fellowship. In other words, we have real Christians at Liberty Fellowship. Regardless, it is extremely necessary for members of the church to look at the plague of his own heart. Regardless whether this is a manipulation of a natural pestilence or whether this is a God-given pestilence of direct judgment, either way, our job is to look at the plague in our own heart. Have we done that? Since this thing began, have we looked at the plague in our own heart? If you're not saved today, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have a plague of sin resident in your soul that can only be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross for you. And as you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone to receive the forgiveness and pardon that He offers through His death on the cross, that sickness in your soul can be made whole. And you can be made free of the sin and the disease of corruption that resides in your soul today without Jesus Christ. So when we look at the plague in your heart, if you're not already someone who has trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to look at that plague of sin in your heart and let the Lord Jesus, the great physician, heal you of that sickness, take your sin away, and give you eternal life. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, it's not enough that we know Christ is our Savior. We are given the responsibility of God's people to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to make our lives count for God through our time, our talents, our treasure, the gifts that the Lord has given us, our influence, the platform in society, whatever it might be. We have a responsibility to serve Him, honor Him, stand for His truth, not just be a spectator and a bystander of what's going on. We have an obligation as Christians to be the salt of the earth, the preservative of society, which means we must be engaged in it. We must be willing to take a holy, righteous stand and promote the truth and love the truth and preach the truth and support the truth. Service is something that is required of each believer. So let's look at our heart. Is there a plague of laziness? Is there a plague of fear? Is there a plague of indifference in our soul? And we're using these plagues to keep us from doing what God would help us to do in a healthy, vigorous manner. God wants our soul to be exhibiting the spiritual health that the Lord has given us through Christ. Right now, everybody's all worried about their physical health. They're worried about catching a virus. What about your spiritual health? We are all going to die one of these days. If we know the Lord as our Savior, we should be ready to die any day that we walk on this earth. And by that I mean doing actively, serving actively, being actively engaged in the work of the Lord, being busy about the work of Christ, showing and demonstrating that that spiritual vitality and enthusiasm that God has put into our soul to make a difference in the lives of those around us, knowing that on any given day, the Lord is free to take our lives into eternity as He sees fit. It's not a matter of if I'm going to die, it's when I'm going to die. And our life and death is determined by God. If God determines that you will die from the COVID-19, there's nothing you can do to save yourself from it. If God determines that you will survive COVID-19, there's nothing about it can kill you. God will do in our lives when it comes to life and death as it pleases Him. Amen. Where is all this overemphasis on the physical body? Amen. Fear not them which kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but fear Him who has power to kill both soul and body in hell, Jesus said. Salvation, the plague of sin, service, the plague of indifference and laziness and lethargy as we fail to serve the Lord. And then thirdly, and I think this may be the biggest lack among the church today, and I'm alliterating as we preachers like to do, so the word is struggle, meaning fight, resistance, engaging the enemy, struggle. People that call themselves Christians, they may be serving to a degree, but they're not struggling. They're not wrestling. They're not in the boxing ring. They're not in the fight. If we're in the fight, that means we resist the forces of tyranny that attempt to enslave a free people whose freedom was bought by the blood and the sacrifice of our Christian forebears. Look at the plague in your own heart. Where's the fight? Where's the fighting spirit? Where's the spirit of resistance? That's a spirit that Thomas Jefferson referred to a couple of times. The American people must always maintain to themselves the spirit of resistance. the spirit that is able to identify and discern whenever the forces of tyranny would usurp our constitutional liberties and the Bill of Rights protecting those liberties. A willingness to be on guard against anyone that would attempt to violate his or her oath to the Constitution. So many Christians, they've lost the fighting spirit. They've lost the spirit of resistance. They just go along. Whatever the media tells them, they go along. Whatever the president tells them, they go along. They just regurgitate what they hear on the internet or what they hear on television. Or they regurgitate what President Trump says. They're just little tape recorders that take it in, record it, and then play it back. There's no thinking for themselves. There's no independent spirit. There's no looking to the Spirit of God for direction and discernment. They're getting their wisdom from men, not from the Word of God. They're standing for the wisdom of men. They're promoting the wisdom of men. We need to understand the importance that we have as a church to resist the forces of evil, to stand for that which is right, to oppose that which is evil. Look at the plague in your own heart. What do you see? A pacifist spirit, a get-along spirit, a go-along spirit, a non-resisting spirit. What do you see? If Christian people in our country today were more conscientious to look at the plague in their own hearts as they are to be consumed by the media manipulation of the coronavirus, we would be stronger as a church. But as it is, the church has proven itself to be irrelevant and non-essential. Maybe. I don't know the mind of God in all these matters, but maybe God could be using this as not only a test for the church, but a judgment upon the church, and given people the ability to discern between the sheep and the goats, between the wheat and the tares, and to make everyone aware once and for all where the real truth of the gospel is being preached and where the real Christians are willing to stand. God bless you. Let's stand for a word of prayer.